So welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 19th day of August, 2023. Time is going by really fast. Welcome to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording of today's sermon or a study lesson, and glad to have you with us in fellowship. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our heads and come before our Godhead, righteous and heavenly Father, as we come before you to give you all honor and glory once more. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us safely through the week. Thank you for your love and mercies towards us, dear Father. They are so much that we can't even count them, but we thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for your protective love of us, for bringing us out safely and bringing us back, for putting the hedge around us and our families, dear Father God, for not utterly destroying. Dear Father God, I pray that you please be with each and every one of us that are here. Thank you for the wonderful things that we see in nature that reminds us that you are there. You are very real. How could we not say, oh God, how wonderful and beautifully the things of your hands are made. And we thank you and we love you for giving us the experience, dear Father, the eyes to see them, the nose to smell them, and hands to feel them. Dear Father, we cannot even understand the magnitude of just how far reaching these things are, dear Father, but thank you for the ability day by day to see your providence in all of it. Lord Jesus, please be with us today as we go forward. Open up our eyes, our ears, our understanding, and our heart, and let your words of truth and inspiration be planted deep into our heart soil, goodly and godly heart soil, dear Father God, that lovely fruits can be manifested from it, dear Father. Please be with those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father God, those that are dealing with doubt, fear, shame, those that are dealing with financial constraints, those that are dealing with physical battles and spiritual battles and even emotional and mental battles, dear Father. You have a balm for each and everything according to your perfect time and according to your perfect will. And we pray, dear Father God, that with faith and patience, dear Father, that you will continue to deliver us one by one according to how you see fit. May you bless us today and help us to be elevated to come into communion with thee on high, dear Father. Give us our daily bread today, our heavenly manna, that we may be filled, and may we not be able to keep it to ourselves, but to go each one to teach one, dear Father, to spread your words, and let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven, dear Father. We thank you and we love you, dear Father, and know the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 15, titled This Man Receiveth Sinners. And it didn't go to where I wanted it to. It's interesting. We're down at the beginning of the section titled The Lost Piece of Silver. And the beginning paragraph starts out, after giving the parable of the lost sheep. And that's two-thirds of the way down on page 192. And the last thing that we were discussing was that the parable of the lost sheep was understood by the Pharisees to apply to them as a rebuke. But instead of accepting the reproof from Christ and changing their ways, they continued in the very same course. They hated Christ more, and that brought about the desire to put an end to Christ's ministration, to try and prevent the Savior from reaching more people. But others who may have been led to reject Christ's reproof were not so hard-hearted that the Spirit couldn't work upon their heart and lead them to recognize their mistake, to accept Christ as the Savior, and to be among his followers. And this is even among some of the Sanhedrin, such as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. So even among the enemies of the truth, God can work upon their hearts and bring them to salvation. So that's where we ended last time, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again in the subsection, The Lost Piece of Silver. After giving the parable of the lost sheep, Christ spoke another, saying, "What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it?" In the East, the houses of the poor usually consisted of but one room, often windowless and dark. The room was rarely swept, and a piece of money falling on the floor would be speedily covered by the dust and rubbish. In order that it might be found, even in the daytime, a candle must be lighted and the house must be swept diligently. So we see here that there's a lot of hidden meanings in this parable, and it applies more to the poor than it does to the rich. Are there any thoughts, any comments, questions on these two paragraphs, Jerome? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The wife's marriage portion usually consisted of pieces of money, which she carefully preserved as her most cherished possession, to be transmitted to her own daughters. The loss of one of these pieces would be regarded as a serious calamity, and its recovery would cause great rejoicing, in which the neighboring women would readily share.
Amen. Amen. So even the loss of one coin was a very traumatic ordeal, and it involved a lot of careful searching, a lot of extra energy put into trying to find it. And of course, since it had so much intensity put in and so much care and time invested, the joy was that much more profound when it was discovered and put back with the other 9 coins. In fact, there was so much joy that it couldn't be kept contained. It had to be shared. And notice that it was a cause of rejoicing among the other women. The neighboring women would readily share in the great rejoicing because they recognize the importance of recovering that lost peace. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
When she hath found it, Bryce said, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So Christ here brings out the meaning behind the one coin being lost, and that is a human being, a sinner coming back to God through repentance. Now, how many sinners does God want to come to repentance? Every single one of them. So how many human beings are there that God owns? Every single one of them. So if you look at this from the aspect of money, as Christ brought out in the parable, let's say there are, over the course of 6,000 years, that there's been 100 billion humans that have been born. So God has $100 billion in the heavenly bank. And if just one of those dollars goes missing, what does God do about it? He doesn't just rest content. Well, it's just $1. I've got 99,999,999,999 more dollars in the bank. What's $1 missing from that huge amount? God doesn't look at that in that type of mind frame. God looks at each one of those dollars as precious because it represents one of his people, one of his children. And thus, even though there's 100 billion of them out there, each one is precious. And he doesn't want to lose a single soul, a single person, a single follower, because they're precious to him. So even though he owns every human being, each one is considered precious. And if one goes missing, then he does everything that he possibly can. He employs every angel, every helper that he possibly can to find it. So God expends more energy in seeking to save the lost than he does with those that are safe in the bank. That's how much he cares for each human being. How much he cares for you and me, dear ones. Are there any thoughts, comments, or questions?
Yes, I just wanted to share that I recently read in an area of the spirit of prophecy where the Lord looks at each single soul as worth more than 10,000 worlds like this. And it made me sit back and really think about the immensity of that and the magnitude of that and what value each soul has. It helped me to also personally take a look at my own self and how the Lord sees me and values me. Now I also have to see that about myself by God's grace, that through His love and mercy, He does value me like that. So I shouldn't disvalue or unvalue, however that should be, my own self, even because of, you know, past poor choices that have been made in life. And then it also got me into thinking of my own neighbors and loved ones and family members, each one of them having such great value in the Lord. So that helped me also to increase, you know, my prayer time in those areas. Because where I may not have been able to reach, you know, my neighbor in one way or a loved one in one way, at least I know that's one way that they can possibly be reached. And as you were saying before, sending angels to interpose in their lives and stir them up to think on things of God and eternal things and all these worldly. So I praise God for that, and that we're all sitting here by God's grace in this room for worship and learning, and the value of us all together here. Oh my lands, the immensity of it all.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. And that is quite a profound statement. The 10,000 worlds are not as valuable as one human person. I mean, that's, if you look at the moon, you see the immensity of the moon. You see that the moon actually gives God glory because the light of the sun reflects off the moon. It doesn't come from the moon itself. It reflects. And yet, even though the moon can give God glory, it's dead. There's no life in it. So God considers one human person of more value than immense world that God can create, but it can't speak, it can't move, it's not in the image of God. And so God values you and me more than 10,000 dead planets that He can create, because we can give Him more glory than these dead planets can. It is quite profound, dear brother. Sister Joan, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I was just thinking that Jesus paid in advance for each one of us, and it's the devil's plan to steal each one of us away from Christ. And so you can see the dichotomy going there. We make the choice. Do we love Jesus enough to say, thank you for saving my life, and yes, I will walk with you? Or do we just slip slide into the devil's trap?
Good point, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments, questions? Please go right ahead. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
This parable, like the preceding, sets forth the loss of something which with proper search may be recovered, and that with great joy. But the two parables represent different classes. The lost sheep knows that it is lost. It has left the shepherd and the flock, and it cannot recover itself. It represents those who realize that they are separated from God and who are in a cloud of perplexity, in humiliation, and sorely tempted. The lost coin represents those who are lost in trespasses and sins, but who have no sense of their condition. They are estranged from God, but they know it not. Their souls are in peril, but they are unconscious and unconcerned. In this parable, Christ teaches that even those who are indifferent to the claims of God are the objects of his pitying love. They are to be sought for that they may be brought back to God.
Amen. Thank you, dear Brother Blue. Any comments on this parable, dear ones?
This makes you think you can't outthink God. He's got all the bases covered.
Very true. And in such a simple form, Christ brought out these two different classes. And these two different classes represent everyone that hasn't yet come to God through repentance. It represents those who know they're lost, but they can't find their way back, and those who don't care. They don't realize that they're lost. Both classes represent all the unsaved out there. Christ was definitely the greatest teacher. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
I'll make a stab at it. The sheep wandered away from the fold. It was lost in the wilderness or upon the mountains. The piece of silver was lost in the house. It was close at hand, yet it could be recovered only by diligent search.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So these two parables have a deeper meaning as well. The sheep was lost in the wilderness. The piece of money was lost close at hand. Both had to be found through diligent search, not just the one, both. Even though the coin was close at hand, it still needed to be diligently sought out. What does this mean? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The parable has a lesson to families. In the household, there is often great carelessness concerning the souls of its members. Among their number may be one who is estranged from God, but how little anxiety is felt lest in the family relationship there be lost one of God's entrusted gifts. Well, Elder Rob, this was like something you brought up a few weeks ago. Sometimes we're looking for work to do and we think it's something so grand and we don't even realize that it's something we can do, start within our own, with our own. And this, yeah, this brought that home.
Well, praise the Lord. And so you can see in these two parables, the sheep was lost far away from the fold. The coin was lost close at hand. So you can look at these two things in a missionary outlook. Going to foreign lands to seek and to save the lost could represent the sheep that was lost and being missionaries close at hand, right in the family, right with your neighbors, right with the community, can represent the coin. Both missionary spirit is needed to recover both lost entities. So amen. Yes, very true. Comment says our mission and ministry starts right where we are. And if you're not faithful in the small things that you have, then how can you be faithful in the larger? Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Something else came to mind before that other thought did. In looking at it from the Jews and the Gentiles way, right? Christ came to redeem, and then basically they rejected him, the ones that were closer, and then the gospel had to spread outside further. That also came to mind too as
Great point, dear sister. Any other comments, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The coin, though lying among dust and rubbish, is a piece of silver still. Its owner seeks it because it is of value. So every soul, however degraded by sin, is in God's sight accounted precious.
As the coin bears the image and superscription of the reigning power, so man at his creation bore the image and superscription of God. And though now marred and dim through the influence of sin, and the traces of this inscription remain upon every soul, God desires to recover that soul and to retrace upon it his own image in righteousness and holiness.
Amen. And thank you, dear sisters. So the coin is imprinted with the image of God, but it's covered over with dust and rubbish. So the image can't be seen because of the dust and the rubbish on top of it. What represents this dust and rubbish?
Sin.
Amen. Sin, bad habits, false doctrine is more than just Christian falsehood, if you can term it such. Yeah, pain, yes, emotional trauma, that can be rubbish that covers up the image of God being revealed. A worldliness. So there's a lot of rubbish, a lot of dust that can cover up our ability to reflect the image of God. Amen. That's basically anything undesirable to God, anything that's contrary to God. Amen. Disobedience. So this lost coin can represent any one of us if we allow our sins, our character defects, our emotions, our beliefs, or lack of beliefs, worldliness, anything that prevents the image of God from being seen in us, reflected from us. So this brings up a situation in which you can have a person fellowshipping in a church group, claiming to be Christian, that is still covered up with dust and rubbish, and thus preventing the image of God from being seen. That's quite ironic, isn't it? We look at this coin as being lost, but it's still in the house. You can look at the house as being a church, as being a fellowship place. And yet, someone fellowshipping there is lost. Quite interesting, dear ones. I think it's all of us at times, dear sister. If we give in to sin, then the image of God is covered up with dust, with rubbish. So it represents all of us at times. But praise God, there's a way to have the dust and the rubbish swept off so that the image of God could be seen once again. Any other comments or thoughts before we go to the next paragraph? Amen. 1 John 1:7, precious promise. Go ahead.
Made me think of the time I lost my keys. And I looked and looked and looked for them. I even went back down to work where I locked the gates to see if they had fallen out of my hand and was laying around the gates somewhere, weren't there. Went back home, and I'm thinking, I had to have them to get in the door. And you know where they were? Yeah, the silverware drawer. I had brought home some groceries and laid my keys on the counter, and they fell into a silverware drawer. And you know how hard it is to see keys in a silverware drawer? It also looks the same. Anyway, I did a lot of praying about that and just racking my mind. Where could they have gone? But praise the Lord, He knew where they were and He helped me find them. That's always the prayer. I pray, God, I don't know where it is, but You do. Will You please help me find it? And He does.
Amen. So we've seen that the house could represent the church, or the house could represent the family, or perhaps the neighborhood or the community. But what does the woman represent? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The woman in the parable searches diligently for her lost coin. She lights the candle and sweeps the house. She removes everything that might obstruct her search. Though only one piece is lost, she will not cease her efforts until that piece is found. So in the family, If one member is lost to God, every means should be used for his recovery. On the part of all the others, let there be diligent, careful self-examination. Let the life practice be investigated. See if there is not some mistake, some error in management by which that soul is confirmed in impenitence.
That's impenitence.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. The N sometimes look like an R. It's a weird font.
Okay.
Thank you, dear sister.
You're welcome.
Are there any comments or insights that you'd like to share on this paragraph, Lynn?
I just want to share about how amazing God's grace is. And in the area of where, say, a person is raised up in a situation that really isn't very good, and the examples that are before them aren't the best, and they impress upon their minds or their characters ways that really they don't even know how to deal with as being a child, and then they're growing up hard with it. But praise the living God, I have to say, that the Lord in his mercy and grace continues to work where, say, maybe our own parents or loved ones, they drop the ball here or there, or because of the ways in which they learned how to live life were really not good. But the Lord, he really looks out for each and every one of us individually. I'm learning that more and more and more each day, grace. And even if everyone else around should fail, the Lord does not. And he puts forth all effort. And even as the word of God has shown very clearly, and spirit of prophecy has made it very clear, that the Lord held back nothing in pouring out grace towards mankind for this. All of heaven being poured out in Christ for us to be saved is too much really in a way even for my tiny little mind to comprehend at times, but I dare at times to try and meditate on it and think on that because it really is a beautiful thought that the Lord still, here I am at these years in my life, had not given up on me and or on anyone that's even around us. It's not like he has given up, at least that's how I believe. He is still trying to reach them. There are those, I believe, that probably do reach a point to where they dishearten their heart to a degree to where maybe they just cannot accept themselves and cannot be saved because of their own choosing. But by God's amazing grace, he really does, from what I'm seeing, he will use every available instrument in his creation and his power to reach that dear soul, each dear soul, that they might be saved, that every available opportunity is exhausted. And that just amazes me and constantly amazes me each and every day.
Amen. Amen. In this parable with the coin, though, it's not just bringing out the aspect of God doing everything that he can. It's also bringing out that the individuals in the house are to do everything that they can. So it brings it into a personal effort, not just a godly effort. Go ahead, dear sister Christina.
Well, I was just thinking, piggybacking on Brother Joel. I just wanted to put it into an experience I had with my daughter a few years ago. So I'm teaching my daughter how to drive,
There's some things I didn't know, so I just taught her what I knew. And then this is my first daughter, so my oldest. So teaching her how to drive, and then when she goes to take the driven test, apparently I taught her wrong. So there's some things that she got wrong because I taught her. So she was telling the instructor, well, that's what my mom told me. And I'm like, well, she said that the instructor was like, your mom is wrong. And I had to tell my daughter, I was like, yeah, I might have been wrong. But I said, so what did the instructor do? She said, she let me pass because she understands. So on that, going back on what Brother Joel said, there's some things that we may have grown up in and how we are being taught may be incorrect, but the Lord still winks at our ignorance, and there's the mercy that he's provided. So she was able to get her license, but it also taught me that there's some stuff that I need to learn too.
Well, that's amazing that the instructor would still pass her because she empathized with her. She recognized that your daughter was following instructions, even though the instructions happened to be wrong in that one area. So that's quite an instructor that would still pass your daughter. A lot of times the instructors are quite nitpicky. If you don't signal before you start to turn, but you signal as you're turning, they mark you off. I signaled, yeah, but you were late. Anyway, so that's quite an instructor. But notice here, the woman, of course, can represent a church. The woman can also represent authority in the home, but it's more than that. It says here, in the family. So let's say it's a father, mother, siblings, brother, sister, and so on. In the family, if one member is lost to God, every means should be used for his or her recovery. On the part of all the other family members, let there be diligent, careful, what's the next word? Self-examination. So in seeking to bring the strained family member or finding the lost piece of the family, each member needs to examine themselves. So the focus is not just upon the family member that's lost. It's upon all the family members that are saved. Interesting, okay? And the examination is to include the life practice. It's to not just focus on why a family member is not accepting Christ, or what mistakes and faults did other family members make. It's upon each family member to search their own lives, their own practices. And this search is to see if there's some mistake that you as a family member are still making, or some error in management. And these mistakes, these wrong managements may be the reason that the lost family member is confirmed in their sins. So in seeking to save the lost coin, the lost family member, the focus also needs to turn towards you as a member of that family? Is there something that you have done or are still doing that is misleading the lost family member or is preventing them from coming to Christ? Is there something in the rules of the family or the way the family is conducted that is keeping that lost family member lost? So in seeking to save the lost, it also involves self-examination. Because you may be contributing to the reason why that person is lost or continues to be lost. That's quite profound. Remember Christ's parable of two different types of sinners that were praying. One was the Pharisee. And he looked over at the sinner and said, oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that man because I do just the opposite of what he does. And then the sinner, noticing the Pharisee, says, Lord, forgive me for I am a sinner. The same thing can take place in the family when there's a member that's lost. The focus turns away from you as a family member and on to the person who's lost. Oh, look at their life. Oh man, I got to try and bring them away from that wrong lifestyle. And thus the focus is not upon you in maybe contributing to their lifestyle. The Pharisee's prayer was not heard by God. It didn't rise any higher than his head. The prayer that was heard was from the sinner who recognized their sinfulness. That prayer was heard. So when we're seeking to save the lost, our focus can't just be on trying to bring them back to a position in which they can be saved. It also has to focus upon us in our desire to save them. We must make sure that our sins are recognized, confessed, and put away. In other words, the beam removed from our eye so that we can see clearly how to help the other person come to Christ. If we're full of self and we go to them trying to bring them to the Savior, they're going to say, why can't I remain selfish? You're selfish and you claim to be a follower of Christ. Why can't I also be selfish? Why do I have to change? But if we put self away through self-examination and then we go to them, we're now presenting the image of God to them. And they may be so attracted to that same image of Christ that they'll want to dust themselves off and get rid of the rubbish so that they can manifest the image of Christ. Go ahead, dear brother.
Yes, I see the point that you're making here, brother, and I understand it. I guess the way in which I was looking at it was from a point of basically being raised in a pagan house. And there really is no one that's actually putting forth and self-examining. And so I looked at it more as I thank God that he still was doing his individual work. So I was looking at it that way. But I do see the point that is made, and I understand it. I was just coming from it in a different way, where there really is no example and no one actually really knows the Lord. And what they claim to know of him is really errant, heathen, and pagan. So that's all we had to go. So I was just very grateful and thankful to God on his faith.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, the lost sheep, I think, applies more to your situation, dear brother, and praise God for bringing you back. Here with the coin, it's more in the household of faith or the household of the family. And but praise God for his merciful kindness in this whole plan of salvation. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I can understand why it says mother or woman, I should say. How I'm looking at it is a mother will prior to having children, we have our lifestyle. But once we have our children, we want our children to do better than what we do. So we tend to look at ourselves to be able to raise our children, right? So we will cut out bad habits that we do know of and try to teach our children either what we weren't taught or what we're learning. The things that we were taught to give it to our children so that they will be a better adult as they are getting older. So as we're searching ourselves and trying to help the other person come back, I look at it as from a mother's point of view, when our children are going through something or living a lifestyle that we deem not right, we're going to literally look at her. So we could probably, most likely, a lot of times we see ourselves in our children. So it's going to be easy to be like, okay, maybe that's something I need to work on because our children reflect us. So when it says woman, I'm thinking like how a mother is growing and teaching and living with her children.
Amen. Thank you for sharing. Brother Joel, I think you spoke before Brother Josh. So did you have another comment, dear brother?
No, actually, I was trying to type and I didn't know I wasn't inside the little box. So I guess there must have been a key that I hit and it must have been like a shortcut key to throw the mic on or whatever. I didn't know. So I had to just retype it.
All right. No problem. Yeah. If you hit the space bar, it is a shortcut for the mic. So you don't always have to go to your cursor to scroll up and click on the mic. You can just push and hold the space bar on your wherever you have your space bar. And it will turn the mic on. Go ahead, Brother Josh.
I'd like to share a comment from our shul that it goes along with the parable of the woman, the lost coin. I also wanted to share comments that go along with the parable of the lost sheep, but I guess it can wait for another time. But the topic is about the lizards and the main lesson that goes along with the parable is about their use of their the colors on their skin and other body parts. It says here that some lizards use very bright colors to scare away their enemies. For example, the Australian blue-tongued lizard has a dull gray-colored body. When opening its mouth, out comes a surprisingly blue tongue as it hisses at its attacker. There are 10 lizards in the blue-tongued family, but one member has a pink tongue. The 10 carmines are the 10 coins in the parable. The 9 blue ones were like the ones not lost, obeying the law. The pink carmines are the lost coin. Pink is a color that represents the love of God, or at least that's what the choice of the author thought. He prefers red representing blood and white representing purity. Mix give us pink representing love. It is the diligent love of God that causes him to seek for the lost sinner. In the sandy deserts of Arabia, there is a little red flower that provides nectar for many insects. Sandy-colored lizards live among these flowers. On each side of their mouth is a fold of skin that is red, like the flower. When one of these lizards gets hungry, he hides in a clump of flowers and blows out the folds into a form of a round blossom. By and by, an insect that has not looked closely enough mistakes the lizard's mouth for the real flower. It reminds us how many will be lost when Satan impersonates or pretends to be Christ, or even people who've passed us and come back looking exactly like them. Even continuing, unless we diligently study our Bibles, we will be sucked in by this nearly overmastering deception. Just as the lizard looks like the flower, so Satan will imitate the description of Jesus found in Revelation. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light, said in 2 Corinthians 11:14. If you make it through this temptation designed especially to deceive the very elect, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God. Some lizards have bright blue tails that attract the attention of birds away from the more tender parts of their body. The lizard can leave their tail behind if it needs to. When some lizards lose their tail, they grow a replacement at once. But usually the new tail is different. Some geckos will grow a double or triple tail. This can remind us that we sometimes gain things through afflictions. Although the woman had the trouble associated with losing her coin, she experienced great joy as a result of finding it, and her character gained in diligence as she put forth persevering efforts to find it. Perhaps she also gained a better appreciation for it than she had before it was lost. The lizard used its tongue, flicking in it and out of its mouth to taste the air, much like a snake does. Geckos are great climbers and make a lot of noise by clicking their tongues. They chirp, bark, and make a gecko sound. It's almost like if they're trying to say their own name. Anyway, but some, like leopard geckos, make no sound. God wants us to know when to speak and when to be silent. And so like how we're speaking and giving comments, trials, and all sorts of things, like we're saying in the room, all the same. We must diligently watch our tongues. Geckos use their long tongues to catch a meal of insects. Once it finishes its meal, it carefully cleans itself by licking its face, even its eyeball. This reminds us of the woman cleaning her house to find the lost coin. We need clear spiritual vision to see how to help those about us who are lost. The quick swipe of the gecko's tongue keeps its eye clean of grit. It also keeps it moist since it doesn't have eyelids like us. Just as a very little sand will hinder the sight of the eye, so a very little desire or selfish design will greatly obstruct the eye of the soul. Reading about all this gives a new perspective. The gecko and all other lizards have their tongues and even this skin and body parts in order to help them in whatever circumstances they get into. It's through their diligence, and it's just that is how they keep on going, and that nothing stops them in their pursuit of living. And even though a woman in looking through a coin had diligence, and without it, there was no way she could be able to find in that a coin that was missing. And that's even what Christ wants us to have, diligence, just like it's the woman in the parable and the lizards. With it, we can be able to accomplish whatever goals we need to do, whether it be at work, doing spiritual or physical, like school, and even through everyday conflicts. Through diligence with him, there's nothing that can go wrong. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Excellent object lessons from nature that you brought out. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? So if you notice, the woman who's in charge of the household, when she notices one of her possessions lost, she lights the candle and sweeps her house. So if the woman here represents the householder, the head of the house, you can look at that as both father and mother, or if it's single parent, as father or as mother. But notice that she doesn't immediately find the coin. She has to do something before she can find the coin. And that is, she lights the candle. What represents the candle? What represents having light to search? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So amen. The word of God. Thy word. And of course we need the spirit to understand the word. But then, with the word of God, she's able to sweep the house, get rid of all the rubbish. What does that represent? Amen. So the rubbish in the household that is covering up the lost coin. So there's some problem within the house that is covering up the coin, covering up her child. So it's through the light of the Word of God that the household can be brought out of a, I don't want to say trashy condition. Doesn't sound right. Brought out of a dirty condition and established in a clean condition. So when we notice that a child of ours has no desire for God, the first thing as parents we need to do is to examine ourselves, examine the way the house is being conducted, the rules in the house, the practices in the house. We need to compare these with God's word and get rid of any practice, any rule, any situation in the house that is contrary to the light of God's word. That's what's necessary in order to find the coin. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
If there is in a family one child who is unconscious of his sinful state, parents should not rest. Let the candle be lighted. Search the word of God, and by its light, let everything in the home be diligently examined to see why this child is lost. Let parents search their own hearts, examine their habits and practices. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and we are answerable to him for our management of his property.
Amen. So you can see it's quite a different perspective here. When a child of ours has no desire for God, the focus is not just upon the child trying to bring them back or bring them into a recognizing of their lost state and Christ is the only one to save them, etc. It focuses upon the parents and the way they're managing the house. And the only way to recognize if they're managing wrong is by God's word. So it's like Christ's parable where he talks about the beam in the eye and the mote in the other eye. The person that has the beam has to examine themselves first before they can help the one who has the mote. It's the same in this situation of a family. If one of our children is lost, we as parents need to examine ourselves and then how we manage the family to see if that child being lost is a result of our practices or our home rules. And we need to bring our practices as parents and our rules in the family government to God's word and get rid of anything that is against God's word and put in to the practices and our family government what's in God's word. And then the child that has no desire for Christ can recognize Christ in us as parents and Christ's law government in our home. Then they can be found. The mote can be removed and they can see Christ clearly. Go ahead, dear sister.
That's why when something is going on with your child, everyone is so quick to say, did your mother teach you that? Or where's your mother at?
Yeah, I understand. I understand. And one thing as a parent became more and more clear to me is that my particular faults and wrong habits were revealed in the faults and wrong habits of my children. And so in reproving and correcting them for their faults and wrong habits, I was able to recognize where they got it. And then I had to do the same with me. And when they saw I was doing the same, then they recognized that it wasn't just arbitrary family rules here. There was a foundation for those rules, and that was God's word. Comment in the room or question. It says, what if there is no one around or in your family to teach you about Jesus? Yeah, and that was pretty much what Brother Joel was bringing up. And that would be more the parable of the lost sheep, is that the shepherd, Jesus, goes out in search of the one that is lost and brings him back to the fold. And of course, as followers of the shepherd, each one of us has a responsibility to seek and to save others that are lost, not just in our family, but anywhere. So that would be more of a situation comprising the parable of the lost sheep. Here we're dealing with the parable of the lost coin, and it has more of a focus upon the family and also upon the church, because a woman represents a church. A church family. And so if there's a member that used to fellowship with us, but is no longer doing so, then we need to focus on how our church is being conducted, how its members are, especially leaders, are acting. And make sure the church is clean and the leaders are living up to the scriptural pattern, to Jesus' pattern, in order to try and bring that church member back or to encourage members that have no desire to follow the present truth, to bring them to a desire to follow it because of Christ being reflected. So this parable of the lost coin is focusing mainly upon family and upon the church. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I have a story comment on what the sister was saying about when people would come up to you and say, can you keep your children under control? Keep them quiet. There was one time when Pastor Rob went to speak in, I believe it was Georgia. I think it was Georgia. Our kids were young at the time. I think Jesse was 2 and Robbie was like 3 and Adele was 5. I was sitting in the back of the room, with the kids. They were coloring, and the boys were kind of, you know, a little rambunctious and stuff. So, I got up and I took them outside. And then after the meeting, some of the ladies came and had said, you're the minister's wife. You should be able to control your kids and keep them quiet. like you're supposed to do. Well, I was like, okay, yeah, you're right, but they're just young kids and they don't know. But I tried my best in keeping them quiet. But as being a pastor's wife, we are looked upon more, more closely. We're watched, basically, is what I'm trying to say. So being a pastor's wife, you have to watch what you do, watch how you act, and watch your kids as much as you can. And still stay calm and keep it together. And I praise the Lord for him helping me do that all of these years. So I just wanted to relay that to you. And it's like, I know what it's like, you know, being talked to about your kids. So just wanted to share that.
I just want to say that sometimes the worst critics are those who don't have children at all, and they don't understand about small children.
Any other comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
I would like to also share the inherited, cultivated, and influential is very important. But also, sometimes the children would like to learn what they see in us instead of what it is that we tell them. I know that I was always a child when I was little. You ever hear somebody say, pin it on the donkey? You get blamed so much when you were little that I always just said, sorry, 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 sorry. So every word is sorry, sorry. So now my son has it. Oh, sorry, mommy. So I tell him, I said, you know, it's not your fault. It's mine. Because when I grew up, back home, it was always you did it because I was the one that was always busybody or doing everything. And because of that, I had a very quiet sister. And you know, they always look at the quiet one and say, no, she didn't do it. And that's the one that did it. And they take their tongue and pull it at you because they didn't thought they did it, but you did because you're always busybody. So I always tell my son, a lot of the ways that you may have is really not your fault. By beholding, you become changed. So if you see me constantly apologizing, even for things that I didn't do, it's just to be able not to get a beating. So I told him, this is not your situation here. You know, I have never picked up my hands to be able to do anything. This is why I try my best that anytime when there's a situation between my son and I, that's when I pull out my sword, and that's the Bible. There are stories that they are there, that I can take the word of God, bring it to him first, read it, and then we talk about it. Because he's going to eventually go through something when I'm not around. He's going to have to take the same principle as if I was actually present. And something happened when Joshi was small. I have so many stories, but I'm going to just leave it to one. Every time when they said, can I take Joshi here and there? And then I will pray about it. And if the Lord moved me, I would not send him. But this time I said, it's okay. You go in among family and the body of believer, go ahead. So they went to this apple farm place. And then when they were at the apple farm place, my grandmother always tell me, when you go into one place, never turn around and go to another place. It's not, I told you to go to say Smith House. If I end up in
Andrew house and something happened to me, my mother would tell, my grandmother would tell me, because I was raised by my grandmother. She would say, didn't you were supposed to be in Smith house? And I said, yeah, mommy, but I decided to go. He said, no, it happens because if you would have stayed in Smith house, nothing would have happened if you would have ended up in the other house. So then the Lord kind of, now that I'm older, anytime you change your direction, especially when you're not supposed to go to the place that you ought to, the enemy always have that window to be able to do, because he's behind us, you know. Satan is like a snake in the grass. He's always following on that Christian path. You see other people do it, nothing happened to them. But let's say we do it, because he's behind us. If he allow us to shine, then that means others will be able to look and see and find a way. So he's behind you to be able to do everything. Sometimes you wonder, but Lord, why it just happened? Because we have to be an example. And sometimes when we are an example, the very people that you want to give them an example, they will turn around and find something and say, well, if that was so, why you did that yesterday? To show you how they are very detailed in everything that you do. So when my son went with them and they went to the apple picking, they decided to reroute and go to another place, which is like a farm fair. And they had like different activities and stuff like that. But my son was left at the door and everybody went back inside. And then after a while, they realized Joshy was missing. So then when they came back and they found Joshy going from post to post, they said, Joshy, what happened? And then he said to them, we're not supposed to be in there. He said, why? He said, look around. Everything is Halloween. Don't you see? And then that's when they were all standing there and they said, oh my goodness, we didn't see anything. They were so happy to go inside to see what was being done in there. They didn't have their eyes open. So I didn't know about it until when that sister sat with me and she says, you know, I got to tell you something, Rose. I thought Joshy was the way he was because of you. You know how children are. They do everything good in front of their parents, but then as soon as when the parent is not around, they do whatever they want to do. But I was really convicted because I'm telling you, I had my eyes and I was looking, but we went in. We were so happy to see it. And your son was there at the post and he just stayed there and just started to wait. So now, like, all my inside is coming up because I started to say, oh, my God, I should have never sent him. But the Lord said, listen to what she's saying. So then I started to listen. She says, do you know this was for me because I thought he was influenced by you, but I realized he's standing in his own conviction. And then I said, praise God. That is to also help me to know that whatever it is that you plant in the seed, you still have to give room for them to be able to exercise what they learn. Because if they don't get to exercise what they learn, then you're not going to know how they was affected by it. So I am one of the individuals that when you hear Joshy, you know, he says something and say, I'm sorry. That came from me. I have not taken it out yet because it became so in depth. And I have to keep saying, you didn't do anything. It is really me because I'm the one that had that habit. So I do, and I can relate to that one as well.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, dear sister. And praise the Lord for standing for the right, Brother Josh. Are there any other comments or thoughts or testimonies that you'd like to give, dear ones? So when someone that is close to us, part of our family, part of our church, has no desire for Christ, we need to self-examine and see if we may be the reason why that member is in a lost state. Take the beam out of our own eye, and then we'll be able to see clearly to help the lost one. So next time, we'll pick it up at this next paragraph, about two-thirds of the way down on page 195, that starts out, "There are fathers and mothers." And who would like to have a closing prayer for us?
If we all can bow our knees and our hearts as we go boldly before the throne of grace. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come boldly before the throne of grace, we ask, dear Lord, that you may continue to help us. For you are the one that have all wisdom. Father, even though we may have children and we may have many individuals that you may place in our path, we are also children, dear Lord. You are the only parent that we can really rely on, because you know us in and out. You know what it is before. You know what is in the past, and you know what we're going to confront. Father, we pray that you may never let us go, Father. Help us to be able to continue to grow and to climb that ladder that will reach the point where you will find us worthy to make us a place to abide. Father, be with all our brothers and sisters. Be with all our families. Be with all of the endeavors that we have ahead, Father. You are the only one that can rescue any soul, any sheep, or wherever they may be. For every spirit that liveth, Father, is coming from you. So you know exactly where they are. You know what they're going through. Help us, Father. But first, I pray, educate us. Give us the skill and the wisdom of how to be able to do so. For you know the time of visitation. You know what we have to do. Help us to surrender our will, Father, even if it's uncomfortable. We thank you for being so merciful, and we thank you most of all for calling us that we can make our calling and election sure. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "There are fathers and mothers," and that looks like more halfway on page 195 than two-thirds. Let's take a 15-minute break. We went over a little bit. Let's take a 15-minute break and then return back here at 12:20 Pacific time, or 3:20 Eastern. For our main church service. And the book here is Christ Object Lessons. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. So we'll see you in 15 minutes, dear one.